We are going to be in chapter 18 today. Chapter 18 quickly went from being one sermon to being two sermons. But I'm only going to give you one of them today. That's good news, right? Not both of them. So Exodus chapter 18. Kelly's going to come read for us the first half of the chapter, and then we're going to jump into this story together. So let's listen to Exodus chapter 18.
Exodus 18, beginning in verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her," Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. This is the word of the Lord.
Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Amen. As humans, fearfully and wonderfully made by our Creator, our biggest concern and what should consume us more than anything is knowing God, right? Knowing what God is like, knowing how God acts, knowing how God interacts with his people. And it's so wonderful that we have a God who wants to be known. It's not like he's hiding. He's a self-revealing God. So he reveals himself to us through creation, through his spirit working in us, through situations he puts us through in our lives, and through stories like this in the Old Testament. These stories, I mean, you've kind of caught this, I've been working our way through the book of Exodus. These stories are just little dramas that paint spiritual realities. They're little stories that then show us things spiritually in a tangible way as God's people go through certain situations in life. And so this morning, I want to approach this passage sort of that way. I want to look at it as a little drama unfolding and talk about the main character. I want to talk about the main action. And then I want to talk about the main outcome. So there's three little points this morning from this story that I hope help us to see what God wants us to see as we watch how God works in the lives of his people, how these people respond to God at work in their lives. So if you want to follow along, if you take notes, point number one is just this. It is the main character of this little story. So as Kelly read the story, who is the main character in this story? Who pops out in this story at us? Jethro. Yeah, Jethro. We probably all would agree, Jethro. I thought it was Jethro, too, until Thursday morning. And then I began to read the story again, and I realized, you know whose name is mentioned more than Jethro in this story? Not Moses. God. God's name. God and the Lord is mentioned more times in this story than Jethro. And yet we so often make this story about Jethro. It's really not. It's about God's presence, about God's activity, about God's sovereign working. I mean, if you look just at verse 1, it kicks right off with, it's all about all that God had done. And yet we'll get to there in a minute, all about what Jethro had done. But it's not, it's about what God had done. If you look at verse 8, it says, then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done. So clearly, not just because of how many times we read the word Lord and God more than any other name in this little chapter or in this little section, but because we're told that it's about God. And then, if you've been following along with us through the book of Exodus, you've seen this chart before multiple times behind me, where 9 times God tells us the purpose of the Exodus. He tells us why God is doing what he's doing. So a little sample in chapter 6, verse 7, he says, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In chapter 8, verse 10, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. In chapter 9, there's 3 in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 14, that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. In chapter 9, verse 16, that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. And then in verse 29, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. The point of this episode happening and God choosing to record it, which always blows my mind. Why does God choose to include some stories and not others? Because there's hundreds of stories he could include, but he picks this one. This episode is not just, it doesn't just happen, but is recorded not to show us how to greet our in-laws when they come into town for Memorial Day. It's not to put a reference point for us if you travel from your family of don't be gone too long, you need to return and reunite with your sons and your wife. This story is not about the importance of family. These are all things I've heard this week about this story, or I've read about this story. The point of the story is to draw our attention to God. And wouldn't you this morning rather draw your attention to God than Jethro? As great of a father-in-law as he might have been, we need our hearts stirred and reminded that the Lord is a great God, that God is at the center of all things. God is at the center of this story, not Jethro. God is calling the shots in this story. God's not a passive observer. He's not waiting to see how things are going to play out. He's not partially tied together, waiting and wondering how he's going to act next. No, even in this story, where we can get sort of blinded to seeing God and what he's doing, this is about God. This is about God on his throne, exercising his good, powerful, sovereign rule over the atmosphere and over ants, over galaxies and geckos, over the fire in the sun and the fireflies in your backyard. God is sovereign, ruling in control. And listen, just like we can read stories like this, I can read stories like this and miss the fact that God is the main character of this story. I can miss the fact that God is the main character of my story. God is the main actor in your story. He is the main actor in your life. And sometimes I think we can be passively blinded to that because we hear our name more than we hear God's name. Or maybe we hear God's name, but it gets muffled out by things that are happening in our lives. And we saw last Sunday, that's what the enemy wants to do, right? He wants to blind us, distract us, do anything he can to make us think life's about us instead of life being about God. Yet God has been at work in your life before you were born. How does that land on you? Before eternity began, God had you in his mind and on his heart. And God has been actively doing things in your life over the past 10 years, over the last 10 months, and in the last 10 minutes. He's at work. He's at work sustaining us with life. He's at work providing us with everything that we need. And he's at work blessing us in so many different ways. Listen, God is really at the center of your story. In fact, without God, you wouldn't have a story, would you? You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God. And so point one is simply this. Let's just remember who's really at the heart of this story. Who's the main character? Well, it's really God. God is the main character in this story. And you can sum up, point two, the main action. What is this God doing? What is the God of the universe doing in this story? And I think we can sum up what he's doing in a word that is repeated, a verb that's repeated multiple times in this story, and it is the word delivered. Delivered. Now, when I think of delivered, I always think of something coming to me. I got pizza delivered. I have an Amazon truck delivering something. Well, this story is primarily about God's people being delivered out of something. Although in some ways, he is going to include things they're being delivered towards, and we'll see those in a minute. But I want to show you why I say this is all about God delivering. This is about the God of the universe and how he delivers. So in verse 1, he uses the word, he says, brought out. So look at verse 1. It's about how the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. So in the Hebrew, the word out of there can mean God broke them out, or it can mean God delivered them. Then if you look at verse 4, we got Eleazar, his one son, and his very name is the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Then if you just want to follow down, verses 8, 9, and 10 all use the word delivered. Verse 8, how the Lord had delivered them. Verse 9, he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 10, Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. When God does something like that, it's because that's how he wants to be known. So if God heals you, we can assume God wants you to know him as his healer, as your healer. If God provides something for you in a need, God is showing you that he is a provider. So in this case, God seems to be very consumed in the book of Exodus that we would know him as a deliverer and as our deliverer. And so he works hard to make sure we see that point even here in this chapter. There's three things that God delivers us from, or God delivers them from in this that have parallels to our lives. Let me show them to you quickly here. There's three. The first thing that God delivers them from is the sword. You see that in verse 4, the whole thing about Eleazar. He delivered you from the sword of Pharaoh. I'm sure that many of these Israelites' relatives died by the sword in Egypt. And they are finally now set free. There's no more sword. God delivered them from the sword when they were trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. Remember that? They were trapped to the sword, and God set them free. God has delivered them from their greatest enemy. And verse 8, he delivers them from hardship. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them, all the hardship along the way. Any of you experience any hardship along the way? They experience a lot of hardship along the way, and yet it says that God delivered them. Their hardship could be defined as distress or weariness or trouble. In chapter 1, you guys remember some of the descriptions of how they were treated. God's people were treated shrewdly, and they were afflicted. They were oppressed. Their life was made bitter in slavery and hard service. And yet God was on a mission to deliver them from their hardship. All the hardship that had come to them along the way, bitterness, sadness, persecution. He set them free. And he set them along the way from hardship. He gave them water to drink when they needed it, food to eat when they needed it, including bread and quail. And then he gave them defeat over the Amalek, over Amalek. So God kept delivering them over and over and over again. And it says one last thing he delivers them from is the hand of Pharaoh, the hand of the Egyptians. It's interesting. Verses 9 and 10, he says it three times. Out of the hand of the Egyptians in verse 9. Verse 10, he delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. Again in verse 10, delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now, if you were here last week, does that ring a bell at all? Do you remember how last week ended? Do you remember Moses, what he does? He builds an altar, right? And he calls it, the Lord is my banner. And then he says, because my hand was on the throne of God. So I don't think it's a coincidence here that it's talking about Pharaoh's hand. I think God wants us to see that Moses' hand on God's throne was more powerful than Pharaoh's hand on Pharaoh's throne. He's got the goods. God is able to dethrone the greatest, most powerful king that was on the planet at that time, God delivered them from Pharaoh, from the hand, the cruel hand of Pharaoh. I mean, if you start to just piece together all of the ways that God had delivered them, the things God delivered them from, and the things God delivers them to, they have an amazing experience of deliverance, do they not? I mean, they have been delivered out of Pharaoh's sword. They have been delivered out of slavery, out of brick-making quotas, out of starvation and dehydration. They have been delivered out of bitterness and ruthless affliction. And then they've been delivered into God's power to fight. They've been delivered into bread from heaven, quail from God's hands. They've been delivered into water from the Christ rock. They have been delivered into Sabbath rest. They've been delivered into Passover feasts where they would feast together for their deliverance. And they've been delivered into God's presence with them 24/7 in a cloud or in fire. That's an amazing deliverance. I mean, what else could they ask for? God had delivered them in a radical, thorough, complete way. I mean, you can't imagine how their lives were flipped upside down. They must have been wondering, what do we do with this freedom we have? How are we going to handle this new life, not in slavery any longer? I mean, their lives were completely changed from the inside out. What else could they really ask for from God's deliverance? And listen, church, when we consider what Christ has done for us, what else could we ask for from God's deliverance? I mean, is there anything else we could ever ask for? Their deliverance was temporary. Our deliverance is eternal. I mean, do we not have a better deliverance than them? I mean, we have a far greater deliverance than them. Their deliverance was from human enemies. Our deliverance is from sin and Satan and death. What a deliverance we've experienced. We've experienced deliverance from our greatest enemy, God. God was our greatest enemy. Romans tells us, for while we were enemies, Jesus reconciled us to God. I mean, talk about an enemy. It's one thing to have Pharaoh as your enemy. He can only kill you temporarily. God can send you to hell forever. And yet, God reconciles us to himself so that we are no longer enemies. 1 Thessalonians tells us that Jesus delivers us from the wrath of God. Now, there's a delivery to celebrate. That means there's never a day where you get up and you have to wonder, is God ticked off at me? Is God mad at me today? No, he's not if you're in Christ, because Jesus has delivered you from God's anger. All you have now from God is his love and his acceptance. Now, is that not good news for us this morning? He also delivers us from hardship, just like he did the Egyptians. I mean, you know, you could testify this morning to things that have happened to you in the past week, in the past month, in the past year, where you're aware of God helped you through your weariness. You could testify to it. Ways he's given you strength when you were weary, times he carried you when you were in trouble, spoke to you in your distress, times he delivered you through hardships, he comforted you in trial, he gave you wisdom when there was despair. I mean, this is why often we look back, maybe you've done this, and you wonder, how did I get through that season? Or maybe you said, I don't know how I got through that season. Well, you know how God got you through that season, because you know it was God that got you through that season. And so we know we've experienced God's care that way. And I'm pretty sure that when we get to heaven, God is going to show us hundreds of hardships that he completely spared us from. Ones he did, that he diverted trouble, things he spared us of, ways that God worked, ways God delivered us, that today, you and I, we don't know anything about them. When we get there, we're going to see them all. And it's going to be glorious to see all the ways that God had delivered us and all the ways that God carried us through our trials and suffering. We're also told in the New Testament that God has delivered us from this present evil age. Galatians 1:4 says Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. This evil age that we live in has a way of thinking about life, processing where God fits into life, processing where all other more important things fit into life, and God would call it all evil, and he says, I delivered you from that. So you can think brand new. You can think completely born again about this age that we live in. Colossians 1 tells us that he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Jesus' blood does a lot of delivering. I love this one. He delivered us from darkness. You were in dark. I don't know if you remember when life was like before you were converted. When things were dark, things were just cloudy. You couldn't see right. You couldn't think clearly about life or how to live. Jesus' sacrifice transfers us. He delivers us from dark thinking to light, where we see things for reality, the way that God would want us to see them. Isn't it good? We get to walk in the light. We walk in the light. We can go to God's word and through his spirit, see things on this earth playing out the way that God sees them and not just the way the world sees them. We have a completely different perspective of the things that we see happening on this earth. And we not know that. He says we live in a different kingdom. He's transferred us into a whole new kingdom. Sojourners in this world. I mean, what else, church, could we ask for from our deliverance? What else could we ask for? God's deliverance has radically flipped our lives upside down. And I think we just need to take time each week just to consider how different our lives are and where we would be today if it wasn't for Christ and what he's already done for us. So this story, I don't think it's about Jethro. I don't think the story is about Moses being reunited with his family. This story is about a merciful God delivering his helpless people from their slavery and sin. And I'm not just talking about those people. This is about our merciful God who has delivered us, a bunch of helpless people, from our slavery and from our sin. What a great deliverance we have. What a permanent deliverance we have. What an eternal deliverance we have to look forward to. We have been delivered completely. And so God's the main character. The main verb is he delivered. And now let's talk about the end result, the main result. Where does this story head? Each story, as we read them, it advances the story in some way. I don't know if you've ever watched a movie or a series of movies or maybe there's like episode, and you realize at the end of the first episode or third episode, the story never advanced really. Nothing moved on. It drives me crazy when that happens. I'm like, nothing changed. I just watched this whole thing and nothing has gone different than when it first started. Well, this one doesn't go that way. God's taken us somewhere in this story. And so here's what he does. This is the main result. The main result, what this is funneling down to, how the story advances, is that I think Jethro becomes a believer in Yahweh. Jethro becomes a believer in Yahweh. So Jethro's not the main character. What does that make Jethro? Is he the direct object of the verb? Supporting actor. He's the one that the action happens to in this story. And Jethro is picked, I think, uniquely. Because there's others, I think, that came to Yahweh through this thing. But he picks Jethro. And I think Jethro is woven in the story because what we see about Jethro in this story is a really big deal to how he comes to become a believer in Yahweh. Two things verse 1 tells us right out of the gate. This would have screamed loudly at the original readers. Okay? So verse 1 says this, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law. So we learn two things about Jethro. He's a priest of Midian, and he is Moses' father-in-law. And the original reader would have heard that and said, this is not good. They would have said, bad Jethro being a priest of Midian and poor Jethro for being a father-in-law to Moses. Let me explain. If Jethro is a priest in Midian, that means that he was the priest of many gods. He would have worshipped many gods. He would have prayed to many gods. He would have sacrificed to many gods. And most likely, Yahweh was not one of those gods that he was worshiping. And as the priest of Midian, he was leading other people to worship and pray to a false god. He was dedicated to and pursuing many gods. We would call him a polytheist, an idolater. Bad Jethro. That's what they would think. And then on top of that, Jethro is not Moses' father. He's only Moses' father in law. Now, this is a really big deal if you've tracked through anything we've talked about in Genesis and in Exodus, because the most significant thing for anybody in the book of Genesis and Exodus is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are your fathers. You got to have them to be in the covenant. You need them. You want them to be your fathers, your grandfathers, your great-grandfathers. So I think Jethro is not part of God's family. He's not an Israelite. And I back that up not just because it says over and over in the story how many times. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. You have to say that 10 times. Like, seriously, we got it the first time. But obviously it's important. That's why it's repeated. He's not Moses. He's not in Moses' family. He's not part of God's family. And I think we can back that up if we went back to Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. Remember, you don't remember. Exodus 4, 24 is that really weird story where Moses' wife and his son are heading to Egypt, and God shows up and says, he uses pronouns, so we don't know who he's talking about. And God's like, I'm going to kill him for what he's done. And we don't know whether the him is Moses or whether the him is the son. And then Zipporah, his wife, circumcises the son, takes the flesh and touches it to Moses' foot. Whatever the heck that's about. But then twice she says that Moses is a bridegroom of blood. She uses that phrase twice, a bridegroom of blood, which I don't think is an enduring phrase. I think she's like, I don't want anything to do with this circumcision stuff, and I don't understand this whole blood thing. I don't like being married to you, Moses, because you're a Hebrew, and you do this circumcision thing. And so I think it just shows that she came from a family, a dad, Jethro, who wasn't a believer. And so this is a really big deal. I think God puts this front and center for us to let us know how distant Jethro is from Yahweh. He is separated from Yahweh. All and every blessing only comes if your father is Abraham, and Jethro doesn't have it. And so Jethro, he is an outsider. Jethro is an idolater. Jethro leads others to pursuing false gods. Jethro is actually potentially the leading of people that could be another enemy of Yahweh, that are going to go to war against Yahweh. But as we progress through this story, something magical happens, doesn't it? Something supernatural happens in this story. It seems that Jethro gets converted. It seems that Jethro becomes a believer in Yahweh. God opens Jethro's eyes and changes Jethro's theology. And that's what happens in this story. Verse 11 is a beautiful verse. Jethro declaring, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." Jethro's declaration. The word greater there is large in magnitude and extent. Jethro sees that God is exceedingly high and long and loud and mighty. Jethro is changed from the inside out. And there's a really fun, clear process Jethro walks through in this story. If you start looking in verse 8, it goes from 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and it's steps that Jethro walks through. Now, I don't think these are like, now we put these on the wall and these are the steps everyone has to walk through. But I think there's something we can see from what Jethro goes through that relates to our lives and how we can experience the same thing. And it begins in verse 1, actually. It seems that Jethro heard all that God had done. He heard. I don't know how that happened without TikTok or texting, but somehow Jethro caught word about the Exodus. And then in verse 8, we're told that Moses tells his father-in-law all that the Lord had done. So the first thing that happens for Jethro, he hears the good news that there is deliverance of God's people. I mean, this echoes for us as believers to Romans 10. How will they then call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe on him whom they've never heard? So Moses says, I'm going to make sure that Jethro hears all about what God has done. I'm sure Moses filled in all the gaps. I'm sure he corrected some of the crazy stories probably that were gossiped and slandered and just sent all around about what had happened. And Moses set them all straight. So Moses hears what happens. And then the next verse, in verse 9, we're told that Jethro rejoiced for all the good that God had done. The word hit his heart and affected his emotions, his affections for God. He was stirred with joy over this God that would save a people, that would redeem a people. And then out of that rejoicing, he goes on in verse 10. It says, Jethro, bless the Lord who has delivered you. So there's blessing. So there's hearing, there's rejoicing, and there's blessing. There's praising of the God who brings deliverance to people. And then, next verse, verse 11, it says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. He goes on now to confessing. It was revealed to him, and now he confesses it. So he hears, he rejoices, he blesses, and he confesses that God is a great God. He confesses with his mouth, not knowing it, Jesus is Lord, and that God's going to raise him from the dead. And he is somehow saved as he looks ahead to what Christ is going to do for him. This story ends then with him sacrificing, at least Jethro's part here. He sacrifices in verse 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. It's so cool to see that the last story ended with Moses sacrificing to God as a believer in Yahweh. And now we see Jethro sacrificing to God as a believer in Yahweh. I mean, Jethro's life has been turned around. Literally, in a moment, God has opened his eyes to see the glory of God and his work in his people in delivering them. And he gets so overwhelmed that he rejoices, he blesses, and he confesses. And all of that comes through in an action of killing animals for a sacrifice to God. There's two sacrifices, it looks like, in this story. There's burnt offerings, it says, and then sacrifices. The burnt offering would have been putting the animal on the fire and burning up as a thanksgiving offering or as an offering for his sins needing to be forgiven. He probably recognized that he was an idolater, that he worshipped idols. And so he sacrifices an animal. And that would have been one of those pleasing aromas to the Lord, kind of like the steak in the grill that is burning off the fat and you smell it. It smells amazing. That's exactly what it was, and they would smell that. And then the second sacrifice that's there is actually one they would have eaten together. I don't know how that worked. I don't know what they put on the grill, but literally the second one is more like a party. They would have sacrificed it as a way of, let's celebrate before God his deliverance. So the first sacrifice was to cover their sin, and the second one was to celebrate what God had done and how God had blessed them. And so they sit down for this feast to eat together, but they ate more than just meat, didn't they? What else did they eat? Bread. Bread. Where'd they get the bread? What have we been told over and over again in Exodus? Where's the bread come from? It's manna. They're eating manna. So here's Jethro, a man who does not belong in God's family. And we find him now sacrificing to God. And now he's going to sit down and eat manna. And it says he's going to eat manna with Aaron, with all the elders, and with Moses. He's going to eat with all of them, even though he's the father-in-law before God. I mean, verse 12 is almost ironic. You're supposed to almost laugh at verse 12 as you go there and go, wow, look, the father-in-law who's not a Hebrew is eating with God's people before God. He's eating with the elders before God. He's eating with Aaron, who's going to be the priest of God, and with Moses, the mediator between the people and God. And he's chowing down with them in friendship together with them. He's been included in the family. I mean, Jethro can now stand up and say, I've been delivered. You all have been delivered, and now I'm part of it. I've been delivered too. I've been delivered from false gods. I've been delivered from blindness. I now have life with you in Yahweh, and he joins them. This is such good news for us. Because Jethro is an outsider who is now an insider. He was excluded from the family, and now he's included in the family. And it all came through his belief in Yahweh, and it lands him, someone who was once an enemy, now seated at God's table. That's good news. That is good news for us because this little story is here, this little video that we just watched is here to show us spiritual truths. And the truth is that we too, as outsiders, if we any of us here have Abraham as our father, as outsiders, we can be delivered and part of God's family. We can be included in what God is doing. Jesus had something to say about bread. I think we looked at this once before when we were back in the manna section of Exodus. But here's what Jesus says about manna. I'm going to jump down to verse 31 in John 6. John 6, verse 31 says this, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread to eat from heaven." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." I love it when there's clear connections between our stories and Jesus that we don't have to make up. That's here for us to understand him. Jesus is the true bread from heaven who comes down to give life to the world. And their response in verse 34 should be our response. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Always. And Jesus' response, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me over and over and over again shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst." I feel like this is story in Exodus is just foreshadowing even Jesus' words here to us. Jesus is the bread of life. And all we do is say, "Jesus, I need your bread always." And we come to eat from him over and over again as we seek deliverance. Deliverance from sin, deliverance from all the stuff we face every day. Jesus says, "Come to me and eat over and over again for life and life eternal." Maybe this morning you're here and you're not part of God's family. I want to encourage you that you can join Jethro. You can join Jethro. You can hear the good news of Jesus and his sacrifice for your sins. You can rejoice. You can bless God and confess and go from being an outsider to being an insider. The invitation is still today. Jethro, I feel like, is almost probably in heaven right now, beckoning. "Follow me. Do what I did. Put your trust in Christ." And if you have been delivered this morning, it is a wonderful opportunity for us to simply rejoice in that we have been delivered. You've been delivered. You've been delivered. I think each one of us this week, part of our applying should just be considering all the things that God has delivered us from. Where we would be today if we didn't have God's deliverance. Deliverance from sin, deliverance from Satan, and just deliverance from all the other things in our lives that so easily can weigh us down or trap us that God has delivered us from. We couldn't ask for any more in our deliverance. And I think it's all here for us to explore and find, to see all the ways that God has delivered us, and then for us to rejoice in them. So this morning we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper as a way of reminding ourselves of how Jesus and his body and his blood have delivered us from everything that we could ever need to be delivered from. And so we're going to stand together. And there are little stations up in the front here and here and here. The one in the back is gluten-free. So if you need gluten-free, there's juice and bread back there for you. We're going to get a cup. You can get some bread. You can bring it back to your seat.